right. Hello. Let's come back together. I have to clarify something. I mean no disrespect by this next statement. I'm not responsible for my next statement. This is one of my favorite Sundays. It's when the teenagers are in here with us. They do something to me that causes me to be a little bit rowdy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I'm really glad Ryan's sitting on the front row. I might have him come up here and shout something out. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to tell you, just keep your legs to yourself. My goodness. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just what an amazing time that we live in. What an exciting, awesome time that we live in. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing, the stirring that's happening in me personally, and the stirring that I'm seeing in others. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the lives of the teenagers. Lord, I see just some real changes and stirring happening in them as well. And so, Father, I pray today that each one of us would experience exactly what you want us to experience and encounter you in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about something today that I have actually, to my knowledge, never actually preached about before. In different ways, I probably have, but never specifically on this subject. And I'm trying to figure out if I want to tell you where. Would it be okay if I said where it came from? No. No? Okay. Yeah. Well, no, I discussed with her where this thought originated, how it came about to me, why I wanted to go down this road. It was through the life of somebody else who I recognized something that was like dangerous. And so, yeah, I don't want to really, yeah, that's, you're wise. That's why I bring Sage to church. She is like my filter, because who knows what I would say if she wasn't here. Like, that's why if she's even sick, she'll come to church. She's like, I know you need me there. Because you might say something. She does. She has my six. That's right. All right. So let me start by saying this. It is really easy to get caught in the trap of looking left or looking right. Hello, girls. Starting over now. It is really easy to get caught in the trap of looking left or looking right, to kind of judge or evaluate where we are in different areas of our lives instead of looking inward at where Holy Spirit resides in us. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Oftentimes we judge things like how wealthy or how poor we are based on what is going on to the left or to the right of us. We judge how good looking we are based on left or right. We judge how smart we are based on left or right. We judge. You run the risk of getting stuck in what I'm going to call the land of if you're not careful. Pretty smart dumb fat skinnier, you know, whatever. The land of if you start looking left or looking right as to what people have or what they don't have or what they look like or what they don't look like. What I want to talk to you about today is envy. And I want to define envy for you really quickly before I get started. It's way down here somewhere. Today I have notes, which is awesome. Definition of envy is this. Envy is desiring some quality, status, power, success, or happiness that another person has, but there's two parts to it. So it's not just desiring what someone else has in their field, it's desiring them to fail or suffer because of it. Envy that is unchecked or undealt with in our hearts can actually lead us down a road to believe that my life is worse because your life has this and my life doesn't have this. So envy unchecked can get me to want you to lose what you have, somehow believing that I will then attain it, which never actually happens. Let's turn in our Bible really quick. There are loads of examples of this, but I want to start with the first one. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, starting in verse 1. It says this. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. This is a weird statement. I'm not going to get into it just for sake of time, but maybe, Phil, if you remind me, I'll talk about this another time. There is a Hebrew word for child and there is a Hebrew word for boy. So the fact that Eve used the word man is really weird, and I believe it actually set Cain up. But I'll talk about that another time. Just mark that. Do some research yourself. Come talk to me about what you think. And I'd love to hear what you think of why Eve said, God gave me a man, not a little baby boy. Anyway. It is, to some people, I'm sure, why is that important? Who cares? Well, I care. The verse 2. Then she bore again, in other words, she had another kid, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In other words, Abel kept flocks and Cain was a farmer, just for like sake of easiness. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry and his countenance fell. I'm going to continue to read. I just want to break this open really quickly. How many of you have ever heard this story and ever heard an explanation for why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's offering was rejected? A lot of us, right? You've heard different reasonings why. I want to tell you this first. There was, at this point, no regulation or like, there was no Torah, no Bible, no, there was no like written things down for this is how you do offering. There was no, I heard it put this way from when I first heard this story, the reason Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected was because Abel's had blood and Cain's did not. God requires blood for sacrifice. That is not true. And I can prove it if you want to go. I'm not going to take you there right now, but you can find it. When Moses started writing the law, he said, if you're a farmer and you have grain, you have different crops, it is acceptable to bring an offering of those fruits of the ground. You do not have to bring, when you're doing either a first fruits offering, which is what this was, it was what would be called a teruma offering. The reason that Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's was accepted, it actually is in the text. It says it this way. Cain brought an offering, if you're reading out of the NIV, it says this, of some of the fruit of the ground. In Abel's, it says that he brought an offering of the first of his cattle or his sheep and of the fat portions. So here's how the offering looked. Give me that Kleenex box right here. So we're going to pretend like for a minute these are Cain's crops. And he's going to bring an offering to God. And this is what he did. Here you go, God. Here's my offering. You get the picture? Here's how it's actually, if you were to look at, I can't think of the name of the writing. It's old, really old book. The wisdom writings of whatever. Some wise guy. Not Zach. When Cain gave his offering, what he should have done was taken a portion of the first fruits, the best fruits that came forth. There is a percentage, and that percentage is... I lost it. There's a percentage that comes up first. That's why it's called the first fruits. It's like 30% or something like that. That's a wrong number, but it's something like that. That comes up first. And of those first fruits, that's the first fruit. You're supposed to take 2.5% of that, and that's your first fruits offering. Now, instead of doing that, the writings say that Cain did this. He looked around, he judged what he wanted and what he needed, picked up what was like not desirable, not, it'd be like finding bruised apples and just kind of the stuff that Fred Meyer throws away, you know? It would be like taking a basket of that kind of stuff, bringing it, setting it down, saying, God, I brought you my offering, instead of taking the sumo mandarin oranges. That's my new favorite. And putting them in, you know, like the best of the best of whatever he had, bringing that to God and saying, God, I brought you this. This is why God said, Abel, I accept your sacrifice. Cain, I don't know what you're doing. You're like, that is not okay. And it says that at this point, Cain became angry. And it says in the New King James that his countenance fell. In other words, like it was really obvious he was upset. Like that. Like sometimes I preach and I do that and people are like, why are you mad? And I'm like, I'm not mad. And they're like, tell your face you're not mad. Like that, right? Because I really am not. It's just... Anyway, so Cain, Abel, bring the offering. Now, let's finish reading because this is important. And I'm going to pick up this offering because I don't feel right about it. So the Lord said, this is verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fell? How does it say it in the NIV? The literal is, why so downcast? Like, why is your soul, your heart, why is it so downcast? What is wrong? So he goes on to say this. If you do well, will you not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The NIV, I actually wrote it down. Is it up behind me? Okay, well, I'm going to read it from right here. If you do what is right, you will you not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must rule over it. Watch. God is more concerned about the position of his heart than he is about the actual act of the... He doesn't address the offering. He doesn't address, like, Cain, you brought me, like, bleh, and I don't understand why. He doesn't address any of that. It'd be easy to address that, but what he addresses is this. There's something going on in your heart, and if you don't deal with it, it will consume you. It is crouching. The picture is this. It's literally like if you could imagine if sin was, say, a tiger crouching, ready to pounce the minute you walk out the door. If you don't deal with this before you walk out the door, it will pounce on you. That's a scary thought. So it goes on to say this. In the NIV, it says that Cain actually invited Abel out into the field, but that they go out into the field, and unchecked, undealt with jealousy and envy that was going on inside the heart of Cain ends up causing him to be violent and murder his own brother. I'm going to make a statement. Envy that is undealt with leads to violence. Now, violence looks like a whole lot of things. Violence does not necessarily mean like I'm going to hurt or kill somebody. I'm going to devastate your life. Violence can mean let me bring it to today. Let's say that I'm envious of Sage. Let's say that I'm envious of something that she has. She's just my friend on Facebook. That's where real friends are. She's my friend on Facebook. I gotta choose somebody else. You ever notice on Facebook that people always put out like date night? They don't put fight night on there, right? Like, hey, look, me and my baby running off to the, you know, Simon and Seaford's or whatever. They don't show like two nights before the big old knockdown drag out fight that caused them to do date night. Right? Or how about this one? Check out my new ride, right? With their new like Beamer or whatever. Instead, like, why didn't anybody ever post, like, check out my new ride. I am now broke. I paid for this with money I didn't have to impress people I don't like, and now I'm going to be broke for years, right? Nobody ever posts, like, their car payment or, like, right? Or check out my new house. It's got 12-foot ceilings. Like, put your mortgage payment. Anyway, I'm going to stop with that one. So, let's say that I see Sage's post on Facebook, and I'm like, wow, my life doesn't look like her Facebook life, which I have to tell you, people's Facebook, their real lives don't look like their Facebook lives. But if I don't deal with one little glance, one little place of somehow believing that what I'm looking at is the reality of what isn't real, but it seems like it could be real. Like, my life doesn't look like that. If I don't deal with this, I'm going to go, right? Like, because we all have got to be nice and hit. Like, I don't know anything about Facebook. All I know is people like stuff, whatever. Oh, they do. Look at this. Envy all over the place. Like, I hate you. I don't like you. Let's be real. No. Oh, my Lord. For my story, like, but really, we're going, I don't like that. And so this is what violence begins to look like. Did you see Sage's post on Facebook? Her and her hubby going out to dinner, you know. I happen to know that, yeah, she told me that her and her goofball husband were at it, like just, and Sage was completely in the wrong and her husband was so right. And
at least that's what his Facebook said.
That's what his Facebook said. Yeah. But do you see how now I'm trying to cut at what I don't like because I want you to, because I somehow believe that if she loses the status of look at me, I will now have the status of look at me. Envy, undealt with, always leads to violence. Now, watch this. I want to just bring some real examples here because I watch this happen a lot. I've never been involved in this. Somebody just laughed. Oh, it was you. We have a tendency to compare our kids, like how smart they are, how much they accomplish, how amazing they are at gymnastics, you know, all those kind of things. And I hear parents saying things like this, you know, it's amazing, man, little Susie, she got through her math homework so fast. And so the next parent who hears this has to one up, oh yeah, my little Johnny, he breezed, he was supposed to be in geometry, but he skipped it, went right to algebra 2. I mean, he's so smart. He's got colleges looking at him already, and he's only 7. right? And then you've got the other parent, you know, these are just second and third graders' parents that, you know, oh, yeah, little Johnny, he figured out that the square root of 2 is an infinite number, and I'm so proud. I mean, I just don't, it's so crazy. And then you've got you sit, let's say me. I'm sitting there and I'm going, I don't have a story like that. And so I'm looking for my kid and there's, you know, a little kid over here solving geometric equations. And I'm looking for my kid and pretty soon I find my kid and my kid's the only kid in the room with a bucket on their head and they're beating their head against the wall. And somebody goes, who's the buckethead kid? And you go, I don't know, I've never seen that kid. Envy just caused me to disown my own buckethead child, right? Because something someone else had in their field looked better than something I had in my own field. But if I lose track of what God has given me in my field, I can't see the couple who can't even have children that are sitting there looking at my buckethead kid and going, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to have a kid like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, Kiana's never put a bucket on her head or ran into a wall. Christian, we'll call it Christian. He's not here. It's his fault. Do you see, though, how envy that's undealt with causes us to make decisions and do things that we wouldn't necessarily do? Watch this. In Genesis chapter 20. I believe it is, Esau and Jacob come together and Jacob is making a stew. Remember this? And Esau is out hunting. He comes back and he's like, I am so stinking hungry. He actually says this, I think I might die. He must have been a teenager. I think I might die. And actually, he was in a bad way. I mean, it was no joke. He was in a bad way. But because Jacob envied the fact that Isaac seemed to favor Esau over what? Huh? Jacob envied the fact that Isaac, the father, favored Esau, the son. So in Jacob's mind, he saw this thing of my dad likes my brother, even though they were twins. Esau just happened to be born first, so he was the firstborn. We got any twins in here? I know y'all. Oh, right, Tim. Tim, were you born first? Oh, yeah, Mariah. Mariah, were you born first? I could tell. Totally could tell that one. I honestly could tell Terry was born first, too. She has a lot of, like, you pushed her out. Get out! It's not room enough in here for the two of us. Huh. See? Envy causes violence. Sheesh. Huh. Back to my story. Jacob envies the relationship that his father has to Esau to the point that he lashes out. It may not seem like violence, but if you were going to sell everything that was supposed to be yours for a little bowl of stew, that's pretty low. How about this one? Sarah, who at the time couldn't conceive, right? Your Bible says this, Abraham was dead. Sarah was as good as dead. But they were 190, roughly-ish, when this went down. But Sarah couldn't have a baby, and so she convinced her husband Abraham to have an affair with their servant Hagar, who ends up having a baby. Miracle. Has a baby, Ishmael. Sarah ends up eventually having a baby named Isaac, and she ends up becoming so envious over what happened with Hagar that she actually tells Abraham, you got to get rid of that woman. You got to tell her to leave. I mean, I understand why, but anyway, she tells him, you've got to tell her to leave. Now, here's what we don't see or don't know about this. A woman in those times would have been about the same level as property. Like, a woman without a man was nothing. Do you get that? Like, I'm not trying to be... That's the way it was back then. So, if a woman sends another woman off into the wilderness by herself, she just condemned her to either a life of prostitution or some sort of abuse. Some sort of, I mean, this woman is going to be scraping, scratching, trying to live somehow. It was a violent act that was created from a place of envy that was unchecked in the heart of Sarah. I'm not condoning having relationships like that, by the way. I think that was Sarah trying to figure it all out by herself. Got another one for you. Joseph. Joseph is looked at by his dad, right, as the favored son. He gives him a coat of many colors. We know this story, right? He gives him a coat of many colors. And so what do Joseph's brothers, in envy, decide to do? Let's kill him. Yep. The firstborn says, oh, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Now, I'm sure there's some of you who would love to sell your siblings into slavery. Don't do it. Yeah, don't do it. But for real, think about this. Any time in history, today, beyond, whatever, what kind of sibling would sell their own sibling into slavery, much less way back then, in a time when people were treated unbelievably when they were put into slavery? I mean, we kind of glance over the story of Joseph because of the way it ends, and we're like, hey, he was sold into slavery, but he ended up in... y'all seen movies with Joseph and stuff? They always paint it like he got beat on a little bit. Let me tell you, his life was miserable. miserable. Just look up how slaves were treated back then and you'll understand a little bit better what was going on. So any sibling that would sell their own sibling into slavery, there was a violence that erupted from a place of unchecked, undealt with envy. So, you don't need to know any of this kind of stuff. As God is dealing with Cain at the beginning of what we were talking about, it seems God is more interested in the postures of your heart rather than the individual sin that it leads to. In other words, like this, watch. It's never the intention of your heart that gets you where you're going. It's always the road that you're on that will get you where you're going. Let me give you a picture. If you're in Anchorage and you get on the Seward Highway going south with every intention of getting to Fairbanks, right? You show up to Homer Spit and you go, man, when did Fairbanks get an ocean? Right? Somebody says, welcome to Homer. You're like, Homer? I had every intention in my heart to get to Fairbanks. You're going the wrong way. Envy puts you on a path that if you do not deal with the road that you're on, where it takes you, listen, the things that seem like they're suddenly, like Cain killing his brother Abel, Joseph being sold into slavery, Sarah sending out Hagar, all the things we talked about, the final act may have been sudden. Cain kills Abel. That was a suddenly thing. But he was on the road to kill his brother for quite some time. Right? I mean, we read, it's just a couple of verses. But it actually was a process that undealt with envy causes us to make irrational decisions that normally we would not make. If we do not deal with the things going on at our heart level, no matter how much you want to do good or how much you want to be nice or how much you want to be rational, if you're on the road leading you to Homer, you're not going to make it to Fairbanks. Does that make sense? This is about as practical a message as I can preach. There is a fine line between allowing envy and comparison to settle in our heart and rationalizing violence. This is, again, that place. When I say a fine line, I mean it doesn't take much to go from here to here if we allow it to settle, that comparison, that it is a violence that comes out of that place. Sorry, I'm just trying to figure out where to take you from this. I've got a million notes here. Okay. There is an old Hebrew parable. It's not in your Bible, but it still rings true. About envy. And it goes like this. There was a king ruling over a kingdom, and he had two subjects that were causing a whole lot of problems. One was given 100% to greed, and the other one 100% to envy. So when you have someone given to greed and someone given to envy, they're going to clash pretty hard. So it was causing lots of problems, lots of upheaval. So the king calls the two men into his presence and he says this. This is getting out of control. You're causing all kinds of mayhem and problems. I have a solution. Here's the solution. The first one of you who speaks can have anything they want. Anything that's within my power to give you, I will give you. Here's the catch. Whatever you ask for, you have to be okay with the other one getting twice what you get. The greedy man says, I'm not going to say a stinking word, because no matter what, whatever he says, I'm going to get twice what he gets. So I'm just going to be quiet, because I'm going to win. The envious man, now the whole onus is on him. He's got to figure out, what can I ask for that I will be okay with someone else having twice what I have? Oh. So he contemplates, and he finally comes up with something that in his heart he can deal with, you getting twice what I get. So he goes to the king and he says, King, I came up with what I want. And the king says, go ahead. He says, I want you to pluck out one of my eyes. Which means the greedy man has both his eyes plucked, right? Listen, if you allow things like envy, jealousy, comparison to take root in your heart, you will do irrational things that will even cause pain to yourself, all in the name of somebody else. Look, here's the thought. My life is worse because your life is better. Therefore, I want what you have, and I don't care what the expense is. I don't care if I have to tear you down. I don't care if I have to go to Facebook and rip you apart because you're this or you're that. Because somehow I have convinced myself that if you lose what you have, I somehow will gain it. It doesn't happen. It never happens that way. So here's one of the ways you prevent this. I don't know how else to put this other than this way, and maybe somebody has a better example, but I think about a field and all of us having our own fields. And our fields, you know, butt up against each other. We can see each other's fields. But in those fields, God has given me every single thing I need to accomplish every single thing that He desires for me to accomplish. In that field is my work, my family, my money, My happiness, I mean, everything is in my field. And if my eyes start looking at other people's fields, trying to figure out, like, am I doing okay? Is my field big enough? Did I till my lines straight? Am I smart enough? Do I have enough money? Do I look right? Do I dress right? Right? Here's the problem. There's always going to be somebody who has less than you, and there's always going to be somebody who has more than you. So which way do you compare? You're going to either end up in a place of pride, or you're going to end up in a place of jealousy. If we cannot look at our own fields, this is where identity begins to come in. If we're not okay with who God identifies us as, we're constantly looking for either something or someone to identify us. Because we've allowed things like envy, comparison, jealousy, lack, greed, whatever kind of things you want to lump in there, we've allowed those things to go unchecked and plant in our hearts and create in us a lack, or at least a seeming lack. Can I tell you this? You lack for nothing. None of us in this room really lack for anything. We may feel like we do, but generally we lack because we look at what other people have or don't. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, I can't pay my phone bill, or I can't. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about our lives as a whole. If I need a label on my life to say that I'm this or I'm that, I learned something about myself I didn't like this week at all. And I'm so glad I have a wife to talk these things through. I really honestly sat back and thought, before I preach to you, I allow these things to be settled in me, because I don't want to bring something to you that I'm not dealing with in my heart as well. So I'm sharing with Sage, like, I didn't realize some of the things I feel and think when I look around at what, say, other people have, or, and I'm talking ministry, I'm talking, like, there are leaders that you could put them in a town of 800 people and they would have a church of 2,000. Like, right? Math, hello, 800, 2,000, right? Yeah, because of the giftings and the amazing things in their lives. But if I look at that and then go, wow, I really lack there. I've allowed envy to take root in my life. Now, here's where I started realizing some of this goes on in my heart, is oftentimes what I do is I start looking for rocks to throw, like, they're seeker sensitive, right? That won't last because it's not built on Holy Spirit. That's not blah, 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 whatever. All this, I do a lot of blah, blah, and sometimes. And then later I go, blah, blah, blah. I feel like that. But as I'm just allowing Holy Spirit to just reveal some things to my heart that I deal with, I recognize, like, Lord, this particular thing, envy, comparison, jealousy, is literally, it is, how did I put this earlier when I was thinking about this? It is one of the biggest things that we deal with, yet it is also one of the easiest things to hide. Because it hides in this place of, like, I just want to be better. I just want God. I just want to be happy. And we hide these things. Like, can I tell you this? You all know the seven deadly sins. Like, the Catholic Church gave us this thing we call the seven deadly sins. It comes from Proverbs chapter 6. And from Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the things God hates. And inside that you have greed, sloth, wrath, slumber, envy, gluttony, and, one more. I don't know. Pride. So proud I came up with that. Out of those, like, I just want to kick this one really quickly. Do you know that gluttony, 25 times more in your Bible, let me say it this way. There are 25 times more in your Bible talked about gluttony as sin than homosexuality. But the church goes, have another donut. Because white American church could care less about things like that. But boy, oh boy, are we going to kick the homosexual thing. I'm not saying either one is good. I'm just saying, like, we tend to choose things. And here's what I mean. Like, gluttony is one of the hardest things to hide, but one of the easiest things to deal with. Like, what I mean by that is people just go, that's a bummer that you deal with that, you know, like, right? But if you were in a home group and you sat down with your home group and said, look, guys, I just need to come clean. I am dealing with envy in my heart. I'm so envious in my heart. People would be like, dude, wow, what's wrong with you? Like, that's twisted, man. Because it's weird. It's weird to like get it out there because the enemy doesn't want you to deal with it. The enemy doesn't want you to deal with something that hides really well but causes a whole lot of damage. I listen a lot to people. I know I talk a lot, but I listen a lot too. And I listen to people talk, and the more that I really like this particular subject, listen to how people talk, the more prevalent I realize it is. I read something recently from somebody who, they said this statement. They said, people, can you turn this off for a second? Like the live stream? Yeah.